Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Please turn to Micah chapter 2. We'll be reading chapter 2 and chapter 3 until verse 8. Please remain standing as we read God's word together. Woe to those who dream up wickedness and prepare evil plans on their beds. At morning light, they accomplish it because the power is in their hands. They covet fields and seize them. They also take houses. They deprive a man of his home, a person of his inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am now planning a disaster against this nation. You cannot free your necks from it. Then you will not walk so proudly because it will be an evil time. In that day, you will take up a taunt against you and lament mournfully, saying, we are totally ruined. He measures out the allotted land of my people. How he removes it from me. He allots our fields to traitors. Therefore, there will be no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by casting lots. Quit your preaching, they preach. They should not preach these things. Shame will not overtake us. House of Jacob, should it be asked, is the spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these the things he does? Don't my words bring good to the one who walks uprightly? But recently my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the splendid robe from those who are passing through confidently, like those returning from war. You force the women of my people out of their comfortable homes, and you take my blessing from their children forever. Get up and leave, for this is not your place of rest, because defilement brings destruction, a grievous destruction. If a man comes and utters empty lies, I will preach to you about wine and beer. He would be just the preacher for his people. I will indeed gather all of you, Jacob. I will collect the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in the middle of its pasture. It will be noisy with people. One who breaks open the way will advance before them. They will break out, pass through the city gate, and leave by it. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord as their leader. Then I said, now listen, leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Aren't you supposed to know what is just? You hate good and love evil. You tear off people's skin and strip their flesh from their bones. You eat the flesh of my people after you strip their skin from them and break their bones. You chop them up like flesh for the cooking pot, like meat in a cauldron. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because of the crimes they have committed. This is what the Lord says concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who proclaim peace when they have food to sink their teeth into, but declare war against the one who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore, it will be night for you without visions. It will grow dark for you without divination. The sun will set on these prophets, and the daylight will turn black over them. Then the seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disappointed. They will all cover their mouths, because there will be no answer from God. As for me, however, I am filled with power by the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and courage, to proclaim to Jacob his rebellion and to Israel his sin. Please be seated.
Good morning, FBC. My name is James Frank. I'm one of the lay elders here, and it's been quite a while since I last preached, and while only being asked to do this a few times a year definitely has its benefits, like only having to do it a few times a year, message continuity definitely is not one of them. And so the last time I was up here, I was with some of the other lay elders, and I had shared a message from 1 Kings, and I actually concluded that message with the title of this message, Humility in Our Humanity. And while you might not have been here for that last sermon, I should tell you that this thought, it woke me in the middle of the night, prompted me to write down 12 pages of notes, and it's still, after all that, weighing heavily on my heart. It's why I had you endure a chapter and a half of Micah there, because as I read through and I hear passages like this, with its really harsh words and condemnations against the leaders and priests of Israel, I can't help but wonder just a very simple question. What makes us so sure? You know, I don't know how much time you spend on social media or just with humans socially, but one thing seems pretty clear. Whether in sin or in righteousness, everyone seems to be sure that whatever they're doing is the right thing to be doing. And as we look back at these passages through the lens of time, it seems pretty clear to us that the leaders in Micah's day, they were in the wrong. I mean, they abused their power. They had violated not only the laws of man, but the laws of God. And the book of Micah, it's written out like a legal brief, with Micah making the case against the leaders of Israel, both religious and secular. And he doesn't really pull any punches either. I mean, when he opens chapter 2 with, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds." I mean, it's important to consider the words down to even how we define iniquity. I mean, it's defined as immoral or grossly unfair behavior. And that seems pretty to the point, but that's only the first sentence. I mean, Micah has a whole lot more to say about these leaders. And while it's clear to us through the passage of time that Micah has a really good case against these leaders, in the moment, it was the leaders who said that it was Micah who was in the wrong. When they say, do not prophesy about these things, disgrace will not overtake us. I mean, many of you may know that this is a common theme in the Old Testament and even in the New, where the prophet comes to deliver God's message only to get shouted down or just ignored. And so I kind of began to wonder, do we think that we're safe from this sort of trap in our modern times? I mean, we may not get sent prophets necessarily, but do we ever just ignore the word of God from the Bible? Do we justify away our sins to the point of sometimes just thinking that they're not even sins anymore? Or perhaps more subtly, do we allow things into our world that really just don't belong there? I mean, kind of like the spiritual version of keeping a wild skunk as a house pet. This sort of confident thinking in the face of sin and unrighteousness, I mean, it's just been everywhere throughout history. I mean, it's not just in Micah's time. And, you know, as divided as our country's been lately, you know, I've been thinking a lot about the time before and during the Civil War. You know, obviously, both sides thought that their point of view was so correct that they were willing to go to war over it. And it's important to remember that there were Christians on both sides of the conflict. You know, churches, whole denominations split in two. And our church denomination was one of them. And so I kind of took the time to consider, if the Baptists became the Southern Baptists, they must have been pretty confident about their thoughts that slavery was the right thing. It was a good thing. And do you ever wonder if they kept that sureness as the deaths piled up in the Civil War? You know, as death and disease and destruction, as those things hit closer and closer to home for people, do you think that people on both sides ever considered that their confidence might have turned into pride? That their pride would eventually become sin? That their sins could just bring out the absolute worst in all of humanity? I mean, in these times, did anyone question if the pestilence, war, and famine, death, you know, what we describe as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, that those could just as easily be made by human hands as sent from the heavens above? Or perhaps it was just more popular to follow the approach that Bob Dylan once just described as, you don't count the dead when God's on your side. And while today, I think we would all agree that chattel slavery is wrong and that no human being deserves to be treated in this way, that certainly wasn't the case in those moments, in that time. And while it may be in the past, I just don't think that this type of overconfident thinking is just gone from us today. And I mean, I'm sure if we consider our own lives, that we can find these overconfidences, both big ones and small ones. And I love the quote by Mark Twain, as he famously said, "What gets us into trouble ain't what we don't know. It's what we know for sure that just ain't so." And my point is that whether they're big or they're small, these moments where we're just so sure, so confident, that's what gets us into trouble. And you know, much like in the time before the Civil War, I recently heard someone say that while it might be common to say that we live in uncertain times, the reality is that we live in very certain times. Just ask someone. And that's the problem. And the things that we can do as human beings when we are just so sure that we're right, I mean, they're almost unthinkable because we're justified in our own minds. Whatever we do next, we know is the right thing. And knowing what damage can be caused from that, do we ever step back and just take the time to consider that maybe, like the people of Micah's day, that we could be dead wrong about some of these things? I mean, even things that are supported by popular belief and in our culture, or even, as in Micah's day, by popular belief in corners of our church. Because what does make us so sure of things? I mean, really, what gives us the confidence to declare positions as though we are God in so many areas? I mean, it would seem to me that almost every story, every parable, every piece of advice in the Bible should point us toward humility before God. I mean, I personally was moved to being a believer when I was overcome with the realization that my smarts were never going to be smart enough, that my good was never going to be good enough to meet the glory of God. I mean, compared to God, we're all like little kids. You know, those little kids who think that they know just so much about the world, only to look incredibly silly and naive to the adults who know better. So what then convinces us that God truly supports all of these viewpoints? I mean, especially when we take viewpoints and build our stands based on such worldly things. I really need to talk today about labels, because we have labels for everything. I think we're all aware of our religious labels, our national or ethnic labels, our political labels, our labels of preference on all sorts of things. I mean, are you a Chevy or a Ford person? Are you an Apple person or an Android person? And while I don't mind labels per se, it's important to recognize what we tend to do with them. We sort things. So when we use labels to make judgments on what we call something or how we perceive it or how we've sorted it, what makes us have the gumption then to think in that matter that we speak for God? I mean, do I really think that God cares about our human labels? That God cares about my perceptions of others? I mean, am I so arrogant to think that God makes decisions for human beings for all eternity based on what someone is called? I mean, surely I'm not so pompous to think that I know the content of one soul based on the human label that is given to them either by myself or by others. And this isn't even about whether or not the judgment is deemed accurate, you know, or if it's supported by others or even supported by Scripture. What I'm talking about is having the humility to question whether or not that even making the judgment is what we're spiritually called to do as Christians. I mean, I think of the verse, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others." And it still applies, but what I'm talking about is even more than that. It's recognizing the pride in our own human reasoning to think that we generally know the will of God. And this seems to be the same danger of Micah's day. Right? When they say that disgrace will not overtake us, I mean, they're surely thinking that something's going to save them. Either their label as a Hebrew will save them, or that the systems and the traditions that guided their everyday life, that those would somehow ensure God's grace upon them. And it would seem that they thought that those business practices, the ones that were described by Micah as tearing the flesh from people's bones, defrauding people of their homes and robbing them of their inheritance, that those would be justified because of our human laws or corrupt judges. But none of the human justifications made it okay then. And I think sometimes we should have the humility to question whether or not things like that are still occurring and whether or not they make it okay today in our world. Because as I've approached all this, I am not certain of all things. But I'm fairly certain of this. God isn't going to judge our labels. He isn't going to look at our economic system or our political system or our education systems or any types of our systems and then just determine the individual morality of all the people within them. I mean, to that point, I think we'd all be making a really dangerous and biblically unfounded assumption if we thought that our systems of economics or government provided any true moral authority, or that our labels ensured any sort of salvation. I think it's clear that God will reveal the heart of the individuals behind those labels and the heart of those inside those systems. The idea here is pretty clear. It's stated plainly in 1 Samuel. Humans do not see what the Lord sees. For humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. And since humans cannot see what's on the inside, instead we're given instructions to show our Christian faith as best as we can in outward ways. And to be clear here, I'm not just talking about things like not cursing or saying prayerfully instead of hopefully, but by doing things that others just don't do. Like when you see others giving forgiveness to their enemies, or when people give when it's undeserved or even unfair to them. You know, being religious by simply being affiliated to a group or just following the practices and traditions, I think we all know that those have never been enough. Even in Micah's day, the sacrifices offered in the religious traditions could never be enough to overcome the corruption of the heart. In Micah 6, he says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul?" He's shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. You know, for us living in the times of the New Testament, John 13:35 makes an even clearer point. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And that sounds like such a simple task. But anyone who is a Christian should know just how difficult it is to do. I mean, it means loving our neighbors, which is hard. But even loving our enemies, which seems impossible. It means following in the example of the love of Jesus who took the cross, having committed no crimes or even sins. But more than that, he even forgave his oppressors. He washed the feet of the man who would betray him on the very night that he did betray him. And Christ's example should hopefully give us humility. Like, seeing his actions can show us how inadequate our own thoughts and actions are when compared to what true power and understanding look like. I mean, just consider all of his disciples' missteps. All the times that they felt good or right or clever, only to be reminded by Christ of just human foolishness. And for all of us, the hard reality for me is that the mission of God is clear, and the expectations of being a Christian are clear as well. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching to them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Perhaps a great deal of us have heard and are familiar with this passage from Matthew 28, known as the Great Commission. And the commands are so simplistic, but while simple to say, how hard is it to obey everything that Jesus commanded to us? How easy is it to not resist an evil person? If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I mean, just consider that last portion. Do you give to all who ask? Because I don't. I mean, do you treat the possessions of this world just as meaningless tokens of a dying world? I mean, do we all abide by the scripture? "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or do you hold tightly to your treasures? Do you have security systems to protect the treasures, firearms to defend the treasures? It seems pretty hard for me to claim that I'm that indifferent from an unbeliever if I talk about the need to end another's life in order to protect my stuff. And obviously, this love of money and possessions isn't new. It was a key factor in the situation occurring in Micah's day. As we heard earlier, they covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Just consider for a moment that this one verse seems to have three sins from the Ten Commandments in it. Coveting, lying, and stealing. But do you pause and wonder, how and why were these things not considered sin in the moment? Like, why would people think that these business practices were not only okay, but somehow, like, good for society? How could the religious leaders who knew so much just miss this? And how could the priests and religious leaders even go further than that and sign off on this sort of behavior? And it seems to me that the error in Micah's day is the same error that we see in all humans since the original sin. Pride. It's really hard to say when we're wrong. Specifically, pride in our human knowledge and thought. From the very beginning, when humans ate of the fruit of the tree in the garden, we believed that you will be like God. You will know good and evil. But we only get to know so much. This is key to today's message. We may get to be like God, but we don't ever get to be God. There must be humility in our humanity. You know, we can unlock so many mysteries of the universe, but it seems like most of our efforts only lead us to more questions. Because of this, I think it would be wise that we should approach others with the humility of human understanding, not the pride of it. And this is the danger for us if we find our roots in worldly viewpoints and not spiritual viewpoints. You know, when I see the downtrodden, the poor of this world, and I consider their financial cost and not the cost of losing their soul to the evil one, it speaks to my heart. You know, when I worry about my personal safety more than my spiritual expectations, it speaks to my heart. And Micah must have recognized this desire of the people in his own country when he proclaimed to them, if a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. He saw it too. And I want you to know that I live in this world too. And just because God laid this message on my heart, it doesn't make me free from this issue. It just makes me recognize that it separates me from God. And in that, I think I'm not alone. Much like when Jesus told the religious leaders that the one without sin may cast the first stone, I want you to know I have no stone to throw here at all. My concerns about Christians on the whole are my concerns for myself. Because I truly worry about all the little investments of time and possessions that I make into this world compared to the investments I make into eternity. I don't really like to think about the idea that all these small little things will add up to me looking more like the world than looking like Christ. But man, I have to consider it. And when I do consider this, it should only grow my humility. You know, throughout my preparation for this, I've not been able to shake just the profoundness of a quote by G.K. Chesterton. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Just take a moment to reflect on that. Because when I first read that, I couldn't keep from feeling that Chesterton, who lived at the turn of the last century, wasn't seeing a brand of Christianity that was that much worse than the brand that we're seeing today. I mean, some people might even long to go back to the ideals of Christianity in his time. But I can't help but think that he was right in what he said then. And then just how much more right would he be today? In so many ways, we just ignore the messages of the Bible because they are so difficult. Or perhaps sadly, they're just too foreign because they haven't always been practiced traditionally. And we see it all the time from the advice that we often give to the culture wars that we engage in. I mean, we carry the name of Christian, but do we always carry the spirit? You know, I hear people say, and I say, like, take care of your family first. It's a common brain. But can we really show the love of Christ by picking favorites to love more than all others? I mean, the book of James says if you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing it right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And I know, you might say that this is just too much, that this scripture isn't even written directly to this situation, or that we can't love all people like we love our family and our closest friends. But I can't help but escape that seems to be the biblical expectation. And how does the Bible say the world will know us? By the crosses on our necks or in our lawns or by our scripture verse signages? No. By our love for one another. And we've just accepted these things. This advice that pulls us away from God and towards our own desires. I mean, let's look at another one. God helps those who help themselves. Self-reliance. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. I mean, good old-fashioned American independence is a great thing for our country, except where does God always fit into that? Where does the cross fit into that story? You know, if I could do it all on my own, why would I need a Savior? Even more, if I could manage for myself on earth, where would that leave me? I mean, do I ever consider that my own self-reliance and earthly riches might put me on the wrong side of Jesus when he said, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well-fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Please don't miss this because it's hard, but this seems to be what the people in Micah's day must have missed too. They seem to think that being a Hebrew, being materially blessed, meant that they were right with God. And it would appear that very few people in Micah's day took the time to consider that maybe having all that stuff just left them with greater obligations. That having more should have meant doing and giving more, much, much more than what society expected of them. You know, in Luke's gospel, he says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." You see, for me, the only reason I don't think I'm rich is because I live in America. And so many people have so much, and some have so, so very much. It's just absurd. But I have food in my belly right now. I have a home that would pass as a rich man's house in most corners of the globe. I think a view of humility means that I shouldn't look at all this material comfort as evidence of God's blessing, but perhaps as a danger to my relationship with God. Because if I don't see it as a danger, then I worry that I risk the disgrace that Micah warned of. Because none of us likes to think that we will be the one who gains the whole world and loses our soul. But if I ignore the Bible in favor of conventional wisdom, well, where might that leave me? And I want you to know, I really do, that this isn't what I naturally think of every day when I walk out and consider my life. I don't put eternity before my everyday life as well as I should. But to be clear, that's why advice like follow your heart really stinks too. I mean, I really worry that our hearts are pretty passionate right now. but sometimes just filled with human emotion and no spiritual direction. I mean, we've talked from the pulpit about how effective social media can be at feeding emotions. It's stoking fires, but not necessarily the ones that put people on fire for Christ. You know, and personally, I can go on YouTube and I watch sermons, but sometimes I'll see pastors who just dangerously blur the lines between human politics and eternal salvation, who give people a purpose, but not necessarily a purpose of being a humble servant to God and their fellow man. And when people point these things out, these pastors, they just attack their critics. And they claim that anybody who opposes them opposes God. And that seems really similar to me as it did in Micah 3:5, where it said, for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. You know, and I'm guilty of these things, and I've heard and said things that I shouldn't. In the past year, I've heard Christians say that shooting or killing a leftist is okay if they were at a protest. I've heard Christians say that they would celebrate if Donald Trump died. I've heard Christians laugh about getting a Joe Biden toilet light and putting up a Let's Go Brandon sign in their front yard. And I've seen Christians just completely indifferent when an unvaccinated person died, even claiming that cold flu, it would teach somebody a lesson about science. And I bring these things up because hopefully every one of them bothers you. And as I come up here and I'm reminded of being humble and avoiding passing judgment, I'm also reminded of the scripture that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I'm not sure what to say about these things other than just I'm fairly certain that they are not our best expressions of our love for one another. And to pick an even hotter topic, because apparently this is either really important as a message or God wants me to experience the world with very few friends. I know we all care about our liberties in America, you know, our rights. But sometimes as Christians, do we step back and consider questions like, how much personal liberty did Christ exercise on the cross? I mean, he was an innocent man. He could have justly complained about his punishment. More than that, he was the Son of God. He could have been saved by angels or punished his oppressors with hellfire. Those would have been his liberties, his rights. Yet he did none of those things. By dying on the cross for our salvation, Jesus Christ gave up his liberties to improve the lives of others. And more than that, he calls on us to follow in his footsteps and example. And I hope that we can all see that our actions, that we have all known that they're always shaped by our fleshly desires and by the world. And that we shouldn't, you know, embrace that. We should try to avoid that. But I also think that it's in our nature to want to embrace it. I mean, I think that's probably why Micah said that you will no longer walk proudly to those around him. I think they had embraced it in his time. And just like then, I'm sure that there'll be some who tell me that this message is an error, that God's law allows us to speak and act in such ways, and that I'm just some bleeding heart who likes Mr. Rogers way too much. And while those folks might have a fair point about Mr. Rogers, I always wonder if we can just be certain on the law. I mean, can anyone except God Almighty be certain regarding some of these things? And if so, shouldn't that just point us to our own humility? I mean, to reiterate, I don't get to know the contents of your heart, and you don't get to know the contents of mine. So what are we left to do? You know, we talked about labels and how just we could choose so many and how insufficient they would be. And given that I didn't feel like there was any adequate list of labels in the world, I just thought it would be wise to speak of the fruits of the Spirit. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Galatians, it goes on to read that the law is not against such things. But given what we've been talking about, whose law? Well, that's God's law, not our human laws. They've been shown time and time again to be corruptible. So we should be concerned with keeping God's law, and keeping our fruit thriving, we always have to consider our spiritual fruit. We can't ever think that a label or some system of belief could ever be a replacement for living in the Spirit and bearing spiritual fruit. If I do that, I risk a lot, not just for myself, but for those around me. I mean, if you carry the label of a Christian, you're carrying the label of little Christ, or really little anointed one. That's a heavy responsibility to carry. It's so much more than a label. Because if I'm lacking in my love for others, if my life reflects little joy of knowing the Lord, if I have no peace in knowing eternal salvation, no patience for God's creation, no kindness, goodness, or gentleness for those deemed unworthy, if I lack faithfulness to serve, or I lose my self-control when I'm treated unjustly, if I'm having these issues, I know I need to do some spiritual soul searching and consider which labels are defining my life. Because the Bible doesn't mention being a capitalist or a socialist as something that's going to send me to heaven or hell. It doesn't mention being a Democrat or a Republican as something that's going to send me to heaven or hell. Or pro-life or pro-choice is something that's going to send me to heaven or hell. But if I were to think that those labels would determine someone's spiritual fate, well, man, that seems really risky in terms of thinking. And I don't say any of this because I just aim to make people angry. I don't say this because I'm arrogant enough to think that I know all things. I'm saying this because I really feel it in my soul that we all need to hear it. That we have to accept that there must be humility in our humanity. To recognize that our mission from God is clear, but it's our human desires that pull us away from that mission, and they pull us away from following in the footsteps of Christ. And I have to accept this daily. I have to try to put down my own desires. Because to be honest, I want to glorify my life and grow my wealth. And if I'm being brutally honest, which why stop now? There are lots of times when I want to do that without being bothered with things like caring for others or helping or caring in general. Because I have to accept, we all have to accept, that we have it in us to be selfish and sinful creatures. And I hope all of you can see that that's why we're all in need of a Savior. Why we need to have more in us than just our selfish desires, and more to show the world than just some silly labels. My message to all of you who claim the name of Christian is this. Please don't let this pass you by. This place, this is not our home. We all need to accept that we are more than a human being having a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being having a human experience. We have to change our perspective if we ever hope to overcome those selfish desires. Our humility is required to face who we are in our humanity. To live out our lives as the scriptures demand, we have to see us as we are, and we have to compare our real, honest hearts to God's, not to anyone or anything less. And that means treating the scriptures that lead us to give generously and act kindly as seriously as those that tell us to avoid murder and sexual immorality. We have to understand that our pride is always present. It's always there, ready to make sin and corruption seem just as okay to us as they did to the people in Micah's days. So with humility in our minds and truth in our hearts, we really need to ask ourselves, is my faith more a reflection of my political, cultural, socioeconomic values and actions, or a reflection of the values and actions of Christ? And with that, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so thankful to you, God, in so many ways, in innumerable ways. Just your love for us, your mercy, your grace that you pour out in spite of our sinfulness, our foolishness, our pride, Lord, that you would seek us even though we do not seek you. Even though we would fight against you, you would still come to our rescue. Lord, I can't fully express all of the joy that I have in my heart, that you found me, you took me, you cared for me in ways that I didn't deserve. And Lord, I just pray that every person is reminded of that joy in this moment. And if you don't know that joy, Lord, your joy is open for all to take. All are welcome to come. Lord, just keep us focused on you. Keep our hearts open. Lord, search our hearts and speak what is truth into our lives. Let us be humble towards you and thankful for all the things that you've given us, all the blessings that you pour out every day. Lord, let those blessings just be a reminder of how blessed we are so that we might love and bless others, that you would mold our hearts to be more like yours. Lord, I'm so thankful to you for all that you give. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.